In God's good providence, we were able to recover part of this sermon. We hope it will be a blessing to you.
There's one thing I really like about springtime, and that is the fact that everyone gets out their lawn furniture and their grills, and everyone gets ready to have a nice barbecue, right? And one thing I like, particularly with a piece of steak, is to put a rub on it. Does anyone use a rub? When you mix a bunch of spices together, you rub it on the meat, and you hope that it's going to really enhance the flavor and it's going to taste really delicious. So I was thinking about that concept of rub, how we rub off on each other, right? And we hopefully we don't rub off on the wrong way, but we can leave a very positive influence. So think about the word rub and how can we be a godly influence? If you want to start the, there you go. We're going to flip to the next slide. One thing that I was thinking about as I was thinking, how can we impact other people, was a song many years ago sung by Amy Grant. I used to be a very avid Amy Grant fan back when I was much younger. And she had this one song called How Can We See That Far? And these lyrics kept popping into my head the last 2 weeks, and I feel like they really related to our topic today. And the lyrics are, the same sun that melts the wax can harden clay, and the same rain that drowns the rat will grow the hay. So think about that. They're saying you can take one thing, but it can have two very different impacts, two different results. Particularly with the rain. One can be a very positive thing. It can grow the hay. On the other hand, it can be devastating. It can drown the rats. It can drown people. So that really got me thinking, well, what sort of impact am I leaving? Am I leaving a godly impact, a godly influence in people's lives? What I wanted to talk about, as you know, we've been going through the book of Titus, and we're coming up to this passage now, which I will read in a second. But basically, Paul is moving from chapter 1, where he talked about false teachers and how the words they spoke were deceiving people, they were distorting the truth, it was resulting in a lot of confusion. And then he's moving into chapter 2, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And basically, Paul's concern from this point on in the book of Titus through the end of the book is that all believers will live out their Christian faith and therefore be a positive impact on those around them. And we'll see that one of the reasons, too, that God has not taken us home yet to be with him is because he wants us to be that godly influence. So let's look at the next slide there, and I'm going to read through the passage. Titus 2, 1 to 5. It says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Again, go to the next slide. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You can go to the next slide, Dustin. This is reminiscent, actually, when I was studying this passage, I immediately thought of another passage that Paul wrote, which is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2 states, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So you see in that verse, there's a chain of impact. It goes from Paul telling Timothy to teach other men, to eventually lead just to others in general. So you see a chain of influence that people can have. If you go to the next slide, Dustin, then we look at our passage today in Titus, which is similar. I think it's a little broader, though, here. And if you look back in our passage, the first two verses talk about Paul is telling Titus to teach the older men to by implication, teach the younger men, which we see further in verse 6. We also see then how Paul is telling Titus to have the older women teach the younger women who will influence their husbands and their children. So it was very interesting to me when I looked at that and I saw, you know, there's really a mix of ages and genders in these chains of impact, if you want to call them that. So our lives really can influence and leave a godly impact on not just those that are younger than us, but really could be others of different gender and even of different ages. And there was a commentary on Titus that put it this way. If our lifestyle fails to reflect the character of God, then we neutralize our testimony. Because of this, the rest of the epistle shows that the gospel of sound doctrine places moral obligation on all believers, regardless of their age or their station in life. And you'll see this godly influence. As we impact others, it doesn't stop there, Lord willing. But if the person we impact also isn't living in submission to God, our influence will go on beyond that person and beyond that person. Now, if we go back to our verses, go back to our passage in Titus 2, you'll see that there are actually two elements that, which I want to focus on today of being a godly influence. The first is the content of what we teach. And in verse 1 of Titus, it says, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So the first way we can impact people is through our speech, our words. And the second way, which I'm sure you could even guess, is the way we live out that doctrine. And that's all the different things it says in verse 3. Teach what is good, and then it says, and then the way we live that out. If you could go to the next slide. Now these two, I think you went too far. Can you go? Yeah, thank you. Now these two really can't be separated. You know, we can't teach one thing and live another way. We all know what that's called, hypocrisy. But today I want to look at it maybe from a slightly different perspective by labeling it a little differently. And I would say there's two avenues of influence that we can have. One, I would call intentional influence, and the other, unintentional. Now, what I mean by intentional influence is what's written up there. That's more linked to the words or the teachings that we use to instruct others in God's way, to encourage them to follow God's path. The unintentional influence that we have is just our lifestyle. How we ourselves live out God's words, or unfortunately don't live them out, will definitely influence other people. Now, just to give a few examples of what I mean by this. Now, I think of, I was trying to think, okay, how am I intentional with my children? Again, the first avenue is our words and our intentionality with our words. And I often, you know, you see somebody smack somebody and the other one comes up and smacks them back. And my whole, I try to bring God's word into it. You know, Romans 12 says, do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good, right? So I've said that so much to my girls. You know, if someone is unkind to you, if they're evil, do not return evil with evil, return evil with good. And then we kind of role play and do the whole situation again. So the good news is that's very intentional on my part. I tell them God's word, and now I see them passing it on to each other. So if somebody, like if Grace whacks Joy, Joy will look at her and say, you know, you did evil to me. I'm not going to return evil, you know, evil with evil or something. So you can see how they're, because of my intentional input into their life, they can also be intentional with other people. Now, what's an example of being unintentional? When we first adopted Joy and Grace, they were just very hyper and kind of going every which way. And whenever we tried to give them instruction, they were just looking all over. So we would be like, you know, look them right in the eye, look at mommy in the eye, what did mommy say? And I can't tell you how many times I said that. Look mommy in the eye, what did mommy say? And the funny thing is, like if I would put Jacob in charge of the girls and I would go down and check on a load of laundry or something, I would hear Jacob saying the same thing to them. Look Jacob in the eye. What did Jacob say? And that was, I unintentionally influenced him. I did not teach Jacob to say that, but he learned from my behavior. Another example, a funny example of being unintentionally impacted is Jacob, for a couple months ago, he kept calling me dude. I'm like, why do you call me dude? And I realized it was from Jeff Hill because he's been spending time. So again, there's two very clear, thanks Jeff. He has since stopped. I've asked him to stop calling me dude. But, so that's just two examples of, you know, it's very intentional with Joy and Grace. Do not return evil for evil, return evil with good, and how they pass that on. Unintentionally, you can see those funny examples, but sometimes the things that our kids repeat after us aren't quite so funny. Now again, as we look back at this passage, we see a mix of how we influence people. I want to go back to the first one, the intentionality, and that is the word that is used in the Greek. It means to teach. That means to proclaim or to speak forth. Now the interesting thing is in our English text, it says several times, teach what is sound doctrine, teach the older men, teach the younger men, train the younger women. But it's only one time in the Greek. So in that very first verse of chapter 2, it's just one time in the Greek, and the implication is It continues down throughout the passage. So basically, he's saying, in chapter 1, we saw the falsehood of what people were teaching and what confusion it led to. But you, there's actually, the NIV, unfortunately, doesn't translate it very well. There's an emphatic in the Greek text that it's the opposite. But you must do the opposite. And Paul instructs Timothy to apply this teaching to different groups of people. So we see that the admonition to both the men and the women was the same, really, that your words, your speech will proclaim the truths of God. Now, as we think about teaching other people, sometimes you think, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm just whatever. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a person going to work. I'm just your average Joe. But Beth Moore, actually, she said something in our Bible study this year that kind of grabbed me, and she said, you may not think of yourself as a teacher, but if you really analyze the responsibilities God has given you at home, work, or church, you'll probably discover that you do teach in some style or position. So don't just kind of tune me out on this whole teaching thing, because we really all have opportunities to teach, and really, like I said, that word means to speak into somebody's life, to speak the truth. Now, not only are both the men and the women told to speak God's words by way of instruction, but it's also interesting, if we go back to the passage, to see the content of what that teaching entailed. It's actually very similar. So, Justin, if you could go to the next slide. And in fact, after he addresses the men, he turns to the women and says, likewise. So you see there's a lot of similarities here. So I just wanted to compare some of the things I saw. So the men are told to be temperate, which is restrained, not given to excess. And what are the women told? Not addicted to much wine. They're actually very similar in what the instructions are. The men are told to be self-controlled. What are the women told to be? To be self-controlled. The men are told to live a life worthy of respect. The women are told to be reverent in the way they live and to be pure. You could go to the next slide. And the men are told to be sound in faith. The women are told to not be slanderers, but to teach what is good. That has to be, you know, faithful teaching there. The men are told to be sound in love. The women are told to love their husbands and children and to be kind. And then the men are told to be sound in endurance, to keep going on in their faith. And what are the women told? To be busy at home, daily, day after day, to serve God in their homes, as opposed to gadding idly about. That's what one commentator put it. That's it, to be endurance at home. And then the women have one extra one in there, subject to their husbands, which I spoke on last year if you want to get the CD. So like I said, it was interesting to me when I compare what was said to the men, what was said to the women, it was actually very similar. And it, in a sense, it boils down to, let the words you speak be true to me, and the way you live out, let them support the words that you say. And you'll see that this applies to both genders. Now, the second element, as we spoke of being a godly influence, is not just the words we speak, but our lifestyle. The implication is our unintentional influence should be godly to give us a platform for intentional teaching. Now, what I mean by that is, our kids will be impacted by what we do, as you saw, by my humorous examples earlier, but does it match what we're saying? In this passage, it was interesting, because the older women were told, live a godly life, be reverent in the way you live, and verse 4 says, then. So you see, these little words can be so important. As you live this godly life, then they have the opportunity to teach and train the younger women. So Paul realizes that the older women can't train the younger women unless their lives are really worth following. He realizes that it's pointless to have them train the younger women if they're not living a godly life themselves. And that's why he wrote at the end of our passage today, at the end of verse 5, it says, why should they live this godly life? So that no one may malign the word of God, so that no one may speak ill of the word of God, that if you're speaking one thing and living another, people will speak ill of the word of God. And that's why they must match. Excuse me. Now, the interesting thing, if you look back at the context, again, going back to chapter 1, Titus condemns those in the church who are ruining whole households. This is what it says, ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. So you have these people, and he's really addressing people within the church. They're ruining their households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And then later in the passage, it says they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And that's they're unintentional. So intentionally, they're saying things that aren't true. Unintentionally, they're living out their lives in an ungodly way. So really, when he goes into chapter 2 in our passage today, he's saying the exact, he's like, I want you to do the exact opposite, to reverse this. This is to be countercultural, because how they were living was very much in the flow with the culture. And Paul is saying, no, you be countercultural. It's almost as if Paul is taking it and twisting the words. Instead of the ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and then to know God, they know God, but by their actions they deny him. Rather, Paul is saying, teach the things you ought to teach, and then don't deny them with your actions. He's like reversing it for true believers there. Now, I want to make a comment that sometimes, and I think you can all agree, that our unintentional influence can often be more powerful than what we intentionally try to set out to do. But that's not to say that being intentional is not important. I think there's a general principle in life that if we're not intentional about something, what happens? Kind of life seeps in, and you start going with the flow of life, and before you know it, you've lived a life of lost opportunities, and maybe life of regret. And I often think just a simple example with money. People who are really good with money, financial advisors, what do they say? Take the money out of your paycheck before you even see it and put it away, because if you get it, what will happen? You'll spend it, you'll look back 2 years from now and you'll say, where did that money go? What did we spend it on? Why? Because you weren't intentional. When you're intentional, you can make good choices, and those good choices will compound in a very positive way over the years. Well, it's the same thing with being intentional in people's lives. Yes, maybe our unintentional influence, our example of how we live, can be more powerful, but don't just deny the impact of intentionality can have as well. I just want to give a few examples of being intentional versus unintentional. Now, when I think about, this is Mother's Day, of course, and a lot of my thoughts on this topic of going from me as a parent to my children and how am I intentionally influencing them. And I think, well, I read the Bible to the kids. I intentionally try to quote God's word when I discipline them. We together learn our Bible verses every Sunday for Learning Center. I try to be intentional as I give them instruction on how to relate to other people. So that's very intentional. But when I think about unintentional, how am I unintentionally influencing them? I have to give a positive and a negative example, because don't we all leave some positive marks and some negative marks? Positively, my kids have heard me pray for somebody on the phone, and then they'll come up to me later and they'll ask, well, what was wrong? And they see that example, and even on their own, they'll occasionally say, well, let's pray for that person, because they've seen me do it, and I didn't even realize they were listening to me. A negative example, unfortunately, I think this happened last fall. You ever get into a pattern of saying something and you're just like, oh, I shouldn't say that, but you can't seem to help yourself. Well, I started getting into a pattern of saying, you're driving me crazy. So I was saying that a lot. And then I realized my kids started saying it to each other, you're driving me crazy. I'm like, oh. And then I see myself in them, and then I feel bad. And then, of course, God convicts me, and then he helped me to stop saying that. So again, that was just a way I was unintentionally influencing them. But I want to think broader too, even though it's Mother's Day, I do want to think broader. Think about our peer relationships. How do we intentionally influence the peer relationships in our life? I think at least of close friends I feel comfortable with, I can come to them and I can bring a word of God to them. I feel like, you know what, this passage of scripture I read today and I felt like it was really meant for you. And you can take that step, you're being a little vulnerable there, not sure how they're going to receive you, but to go and to share God's word with them. Now, how do we unintentionally influence our peers? Again, a positive and negative example. Positively, I think we can unintentionally influence our peers by the way we walk through a trial. You know, if we walk through a difficulty and they see us remain faithful, they see us, you know, we're genuine, we're hurt, we're grieving, but yet we remain faithful, and they see God working in their life, boy, that speaks volumes and encourages them to keep on going. How maybe unintentionally do we impact them negatively? Perhaps there's an area in our life where we're compromising our faith and we really don't think it's any big deal. Well, people can see that and they think, oh, well, that person is, you know, does this or has this attitude. I guess it's okay for me. So just, again, it comes back to what Paul had told Timothy in a different letter. Guard your heart, guard your testimony, guard your life. Because we just don't know what sort of marks we're leaving in people's lives. Now, when I think about the whole idea of influencing people, we're going to go to a slide here. And this is a song by Steve Green. This is an oldie goldie here, a golden oldie. Find Us Faithful. And I'm hoping I've encouraged you to just kind of want to go and be a godly influence and godly impact the people in your lives. But I felt like the message would be incomplete if I ended with that sort of message. I felt like it would be like almost doing a disservice to you if that's how this message ended. Because I feel like for me, and I don't know about for you, but your emotions can get all pumped up, and you can feel very highly motivated and raring to go and pour your life into somebody, but then you hit obstacles. Like maybe you're thinking, oh, I want to do this with my kids. Like even as you're sitting there, I want to read the Bible more to them, I want to do this. And then like you get home, and then you have to put lunch out on the table, and they're all cranky, and it seems like it all just dissipated, it all just went away. So I just want to inject a note of realism here. You know, just that we can have the best of intentions, but we really need God's strength and really a humbleness that, you know, that God can work through our frailties and our feeble efforts. I think of an example, too, of my father when I was growing up. I remember a time when he was trying to have family devotions when we never had them before, and he gathered us all around, and he sat us in a chair, and he was trying so hard. And I looked back, and I was such a smart aleck, and he asked us to go around and give our input about something, and when he got to me, I said, Xerox. With Xerox at the time, that was the main company who made photocopiers. You know, I'm thinking I'm being funny, like I just Xerox, whatever that person said, Xerox, you know. So then he get mad at me and he slapped me on the leg and the whole thing degenerated, you know. So he was trying really hard to be intentional to do some sort of spiritual input into our life, and I messed it up. Now, you would hope because of that he wouldn't just give up, but that he would keep continuing, keep trying. And I have my own experiences. I gather the girls around and I read them the story, and we're halfway through and you're getting to the most important part and somebody hits somebody or, you know, something, and it just kind of all falls apart, and you're like, Lord, I'm trying here. Is this making any sort of impact? But God is telling us now, you know, don't feel deflated. Keep on going. And it's interesting, when I thought about this passage, I thought, you know, we never had a Titus 2. It's not like we have a first Titus and a second Titus. We don't know what happened to the things that Paul told Titus. You know, Paul told Titus to have the older men teach the younger men, older women teach the younger women. But we don't know. Did they heed their instruction? It would be interesting if we could find that out. But let's assume, just for sake of discussion, that yes, they did heed the instructions, and they really were trying to pour out their lives into other people. Then we have to ask, okay, well, what sort of response did they get? Well, you can think of two possible responses. You know, as the older men and the older women were trying to be a godly influence, well, first of all, the most positive response is yes, their impact was well received. The people who heard them started to, you know, God worked in their heart. They started to change their lifestyle, and the Church of Christ was built up through that. But we also have to realize, I'm sure there were some, at least, who did not heed their instruction. They could have, basically, instead of getting an encouraging response, maybe their instruction to them was openly, maybe it was disregarded, just kind of brushed off. Maybe they were ignored. Maybe people openly rebelled against what they were being taught. You know, we don't know. But we should expect the same sort of response. As we try to, you know, be a godly impact, leave a godly impact in people's lives, we could get a positive response, which would be great. It encourages you to keep on going. But probably more often than not, particularly in the realm of our kids as well, you know, we try to be an impact, and we wonder, did it go in? Did I, you know, in the midst of trying to be an impact, did my sin get in the way? We just don't know. So we have to say, what sort of, you know, consider what sort of responses are we getting when we do this? You know, and we often, when we try to pour our lives out into people, sometimes it brings us to our knees, doesn't it? And it causes us to cry out to God. God, why do we even bother? Why is this friendship so difficult for me? Why did you make me born into this family with all these crazy people? You know, you get to these moments of desperation as you try to be that influence, and it just seems so worthless, so frustrating. But in a sense, isn't that what God wants? He wants us to come to the end of ourselves to say, I don't know what to do here. I really want to do something positive. And we cry out to God and we come to him in our weakness. If we could go to the next slide, Dustin. Thank you. Now, I call this typical cycles of influence. This is just something I've noted in my own life. And again, we're talking about maybe a positive reception of our impact and of a more negative one. So if you look at this cycle, this is what I say. Okay, you go to take steps to be a godly influence in somebody's life. Well, you get a positive response. Isn't that great? And then you're encouraged to keep on going, right? The second one, though, is I probably live in this area more than the others, okay? This is you go to be a godly influence. Maybe you get some sort of negative response. Again, they could openly rebel or just disregard or brush off what you're saying. You feel frustrated, and in that frustration, you can possibly sin. And then what happens? Then you just nowhere else to go but God. You acknowledge to God your sin, your weakness, and then what happens? God forgives us, he strengthens us, and then the end result is we're encouraged to keep going on. Now, the neat thing is in both of these cycles, if you look at the last step, we're encouraged to keep going on. But the second step is just a lot harder, a lot more painful. But the neat thing is God doesn't leave us in that frustration, but he does strengthen and encourage us when we cry out to him in our weakness. Just to give an example of how this looks in my life, we still have a little bit of problem with this, but years ago, our girls are very sensitive, and whenever we would get ready to go out of the house, of course, you got to put your shoes on. Well, it would become such an ordeal. Our girls, you know, the sock doesn't feel right, and the shoe, you know, and you start doing, we call the shoe dance, you know, just doing this sort of thing, and they're wiggling all over, and you know, it would get me so frustrated. So I say, okay, I'm gonna help them. And so I would say a scripture, you know, no, through God, God can do all, you know, you can do all things through God who strengthens me. And we would take a minute and we would pray, and God, please help Grace to put her shoes on without complaining. And Grace would pray, and then we'd start again, and you know, and then she would finally get it on, and all of a sudden she'd throw it up in the air, and it just doesn't feel right. And of course, time's ticking, and I'm like, you know, I'm getting anxious about the time. And then I would just get frustrated, and I would start yelling, and I'm like, this is ridiculous, and I put her shoe and shove it on, don't take it off, get in the car, you know. I'm like, and then you get in the car, and then I'm like, oh, Lord, I just totally blew that, you know. I had such intentions of telling them God's word, and I'm going to tell it to them, and it's going to work, and they're going to go on their happy little godly way. And it doesn't happen that way. It often doesn't happen that way. But what do? As I'm driving them to school, and yeah, you know, I initially get in, and I'm all huffy and puffy, and no, you can't talk. Your mouth's in timeout. Be quiet, you know. And then what do? I go, God, I totally blew that. I'm horrible. What if somebody saw me at that moment in my life? I'd be utterly embarrassed, you know. But then again, we're acknowledging our weakness to God. So God, help me the next time. And sure enough, there's another opportunity later that day when they want to go out and play. But it keeps coming back, and I have to say they are doing a little better now, which is great. But that's just an example of, you know, you don't always get a positive response right away. And that could be, I mean, it's funny with the girls and all, but even with your peers, you try to speak into a friend's life, and they could brush you off or they just poo-poo what you're saying or, you know, whatever it is. But don't give up. It's so important. And you don't know, really, what's going on underneath the surface. The interesting thing is I heard this quote on the radio, and it said that children are a sanctifying influence in our life. And isn't that true? That means that the way that our children act, and when we try to interact with them, then the way that they respond can drive us bananas, but it sanctifies us. It makes us go to God and say, God, help me in this, because I just have nothing to offer in and of myself. And God uses that to sanctify us. Now, it's only God's grace. God's grace is really the one who's going to help us to speak what is true and to live out what is true. But it's also the same grace that's going to redeem our mistakes. He's going to heal our regrets when we don't say something when we should. It's the same grace that forgives our impatience and our anger and our pride, and he gives us the strength to keep going on. And God does turn our weaknesses into strength. It's pretty neat. And the other thing I wanted to say is teaching and training, as we, you know, the words imply a process. You're not going to say, well, you need to teach someone to do something. it's rare that somebody's going to get it the first time. It really does imply a process. So we as influencers don't feel like we need to be perfect. We're learning that as well as our recipients. We can't expect them to be perfect as well. It's a process for them as well. I think it's kind of interesting, actually, on Mother's Day, that it's exciting and our kids tell us how much they love us and they give us wonderful cards, but it's often in that environment that we can feel very weak and lacking. In fact, when I did a search on the internet about certain Mother's Day cards and what the sentiments were that were expressed in them, you know, it's amazing that, you know, it's like our never failing, always patient, ever enduring care and love, as if we can do no wrong. In fact, I just take a minute to read a few examples of Mother's Day cards I found online. Because everything you do makes life lovelier, brighter, and happier for everyone you love. Happy Mother's Day. What a joy to have someone as wonderful as you who offers such concern and care for everything I do, who's always there to lend an ear to anything I say. God bless you, Mom, and have yourself a happy Mother's Day. And one more. Mothers are always loving and dreaming, putting up with us and all our scheming. Mothers are sweet smiles and happy faces, forgiving us our troublesome disgraces. Now, if you receive a card like this today, don't. I'm not trying to put that down. All I'm saying is the good news is I think God kind of refines those memories and helps you remember the good things, which is good. But if you receive a card and you're starting to feel lacking, like I'm not always happy smiles and happy faces, and I don't always lend an ear to everything they have to say. What does it do? It drives us to God and say, God, I can't live up to this standard. No one can. I'm not perfect. But God, redeem my faulty attempts. You know, take my feeble efforts and make them into something good. I'm going to go, we're just about done. I know we're a little short on time, but I have a poem I wanted to share. If we could go to the next slide, Dustin, thank you. And this is a poem I actually have taped to my mirror, and I read it on from time to time. I actually have it glued into the girls' scrapbooks because it's just been very meaningful to me as I've raised them and felt very inadequate at times. So let me just read that to you. It's called By What Authority? Broken vessels, none of us okay. How can we lead our tender ones day by day? By what authority do we set limits and teach? Ah, this is redemption's story, that in myself is no worth and no glory. Even mediocrity is beyond my reach. But I was created according to a plan, so what I cannot do, he can. My areas of weakness through him are made strong. Yes, dears, I tell my daughter and son, I was wrong, made a mistake, wrecked that one. But there's more to my story, more to my song. God placed you with me, me with you. He gave Daddy and me an amazing job to do. To represent his parenthood is our task. We stand in his image and feel awed, for as you obey us, you obey God. Oh, may his glory shine through my flask. And may our children grow up to know that life isn't an accident. God planned it so. The question deserves more than mere sentiment. For as much as I love them, I have to agree, God's image in them is marred as it is in me. Will they blame me for the marring, heredity, environment? Oh, no, not if I have taught them well. They'll know better and be able to tell their own redemption story, how they have learned to see God's face and experience his grace, and now, too, reflect his glory. And I hope certain phrases really jumped out at you, that our mediocrity, we can't even, you know, offer mediocrity to our kids at times, and our image, the God's image is marred in them as it is in us, but what's the ultimate thing? That God has his own redemption story in their life as well as in ours. So I wanted to end just not to send you out with a bunch of pride, like, wow, how wonderful I am. I'm really going to impact people. I'm going to look for people and pour my life into them, which is great. And we really do want to be on the lookout for people we can touch. But really a sober judgment and awareness of our weaknesses, knowing that it is only God who can take the weaknesses we have as well as the abilities he's given us and turn them into something good. And I think of Jesus. He was the ultimate influencer, wasn't he? Both by his words and by his example. And Paul, he says in Philippians, he says, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And we need to keep pressing on despite, you know, our imperfections, despite the way when we try to be a godly influence, it all kind of crumbles. We need to keep on going. I actually had a few more thoughts I was going to finish with, and I feel like I'm going to just share something a little different than what I have here, and that was, I think sometimes we...